I think is true in all of our lives, and that is that we make mistakes. Anyone here not made a mistake? Right. And if I saw a hand, you'd probably be lying, and which would be a mistake, and therefore it would. The idea of mistakes are things that are oops, right? Those are the things that are not intentional. You didn't intend to do it, but it happened anyways. And sometimes you realize it in the moment. Sometimes you realize it after the fact. Sometimes you actually could be completely oblivious to the fact that you've made a mistake, and here it is 5-10 years down the road, and you're thinking, my goodness, I should have thought about that a little bit better. But we all do it, and that's the reality of our lives. That's the reality of life. That's the reality of just this human nature to which we are now, we have inherited. And there's a really amazing thing that happens for us that in Christ that is shifted in a way. That we now have a new perspective, we have a new way of looking at that, and we also have a new effect upon our lives in Christ. So this morning, actually, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture found in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at 17 verses there. We're going to be actually talking about how that relates even to the Old Testament, and then what that looks for us moving forward. So if you have your Bibles again, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through that whole section, and then we'll come back, we'll talk about a few pieces of that. But before I do, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that it does for us. Lord, it equips us, it empowers us, and it draws us into your presence more and more. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts this morning, that you would challenge each one here. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come again in a fullness. You're always welcome here. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit. Challenge our hearts this morning and bless us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. In verse 1 we read, it says here, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, whether we are under an obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. God bless the reading of his word this morning. That's a pretty thick amount of stuff that we've just intaked. And I just want to encourage you as well, as you look into God's word, if you're looking into it daily, sometimes it takes the time to pause to really digest the things instead of skimming over and then coming back and thinking, wow, I never really read that before. I never really gained that point. Going back to verse 1, we look at an idea here, and it says here, therefore. We've talked about this many times, that if there is a therefore, we have to question what actually came before that therefore, because he's actually relating that to a situation that's taking place that is a reality that we all face, and which I alluded to earlier, the fact that there's two competing things that are going on in our lives. There's two natures, as it were. And there are things that we unintentionally do. There are times when we sin rightly and we know what we've done is wrong and we can repent of that. But there are also other times when we commit acts or we say things or we think things that are not in line with God's will and his word, and yet we don't know at that time or maybe ever if we've actually sinned against him. Now, that could be a very grave consequence because he says later on that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So if there is a sin, whether intentional or not, that we are unaware of, and we then don't act to repent about that, then it's a dire consequence for us. We could be harboring or carrying around something that much later on in life comes back to bite us. He's saying, though, that therefore there is no now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's alluding again to the previous six, seven verses, in which he's talking about the law of flesh. Paul was actually relating situations in his life where he knows the good that he ought to do, but yet cannot do it. And there's times, this is exactly what Elsa was saying, actually, which is funny. Open doors, right? Like, there are opportunities, open doors that we have before us. There are things that we can enact, that we can step into, that we just don't. Some of those things could be opportunities that are for our good, for God's glory. There are other opportunities that we can step into that actually, if we don't step into them, they could be outright sin. And so we have to be aware that there is this constant struggle that's taking place, and it's outside of the realm of our awareness many times. But Paul is saying here that therefore now, because of Jesus, there is no condemnation for those errors which are unintentionally acted upon, or rather just pushed to the side. I can't imagine the amount of sins that I actually truly commit in a given day. If you really think about it, you know, either thinking a wrong way about a person, saying something that was unintentional, that maybe came across a certain way, maybe having something come back to my mind or my memory about a situation that I haven't let go. All these things steer us off of a course. But the amazing thing is that in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those specific things. There's a spiritual battle in effect, which proves that the goodness of God's law is true, is what's happening here. It proves that because we cannot keep and uphold absolutely every letter of it, it shows how good it truly is and how much we are fallen or how much we cannot actually attain that. See, the weak component in this entire situation is us. God gave his law for a specific purpose so that we might draw near to him, that we might live according to his will and his word and his promises, and yet the weakest component in this whole situation is us. In verse 2, it says here, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." In Christ, there is a new law now that is realized, that we can actually take hold of and enact, and it is the Spirit of life, which then releases us from the spirit of sin and death. So there's two laws that are at work here now. And Jesus has actually paved the way for them both to be in existence, but they're both here now at the same time. And we can either choose to enact, grab hold of one, or choose to walk away from it. In verse 3, it says here, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, and I've said before, the weak component in all of this in regards to the law of God was us. We were the weakness. There is no letter of the law that is weak. There is no letter of the law which God has given which is not still true and can be enacted upon. But we are the weak components in the whole scenario. Our sinful nature, this inclination to always fall away. We are inclined to disobey. Has anyone ever met someone who's very argumentative? Like, before you even start talking to them, they already have an argument. And then when you're speaking, they're already forming their arguments. They're not actually listening to what you're saying. Right? There's too many nods going on. But we've all met someone like that. And that's the same nature. You know, I'm not saying that they have a worse nature. I'm just saying that that's a good example of what's taking place within all of us. Within all of us, there's this inclination that we've been born into sin and therefore have this kind of predisposed position to disobey, to always argue, to wander astray, away from God. It doesn't allow the law to accomplish what it was established for. In other words, we're a compromised structure. Sin has caused us to be, we've been built in a certain way, we've been created in a certain way, but we have been compromised. Our structural integrity is compromised by sin, if that makes sense. We aren't as strong as we should be because that's not how we were necessarily created. Well, Cynthia and I will watch some TV sometimes, and one of the shows that we've watched, I don't know if anyone's heard of Forged in Fire. Anyone? Yes, Maya has. In which they actually construct, there's blacksmiths on there, and then they go and try and forge blades. They forge metal blades. It's a really good show. It's a good show. And then they obviously, you know, chop people's stuff up with it. Anyways, whatever. They do a lot of stuff. But the reality is that there's times when they're forging these blades, and the judges that are sitting on, they'll like look on and they'll be like, oh, he did that. I can't believe, oh, he did that. That's going to lead to this, this, this. And all of it is structural integrity. Every single thing that the mistakes that they make, the judges are really harping on them for, is structural integrity. And they'll come and present the blades before they finish them, and they got hairline cracks in them, or they'll have these different little things that take place. Some guys even try and weld them if they break them, unfortunately. But they know the people that are actually going to make it through are the ones that have the least compromised blades. Those are the ones that they know are not going to, as they would say, catastrophically fail. Okay? But that's the same with us. We have these little fissures that are moving through us. We've tried to repair ourselves so many times, and it hasn't taken. We are structurally not integral, I guess would be the word. We're missing something. We're broken. And because we're compromised in that way, and because we couldn't fulfill the full measure of the law, God did that for us. God did that for us. How gracious the gift of God that he sent his son for us. I didn't even know. We wouldn't have even known that we've fallen. The other evening we were watching a show on relationships and how people in India there's a matchmaker in India that goes around, travels around the world, and then matches all these East Indian family or couples. And she went once, she couldn't figure out this one person, so she went to what they would call in the Indian tradition as a face reader. And I thought that was really interesting, so he went, and sure enough, he nailed it right on the head. This lady's stubborn, this, just by seeing a picture of this lady. And I thought to myself, man, you know, the immense thing that man has been blessed with, but yet he's outside of Jesus. See, he's walking, carrying on his life as though yes, and he recognizes that there is a higher power, obviously, that there's God. And he's even enacting some form of a spiritual discernment upon things, but yet he is oblivious that God has actually sent his son so that all the little things that he's doing wrong can be wiped away. So even in that, even in him carrying out his life, he's still, and I thought, what would it take for him to know Jesus? What would it take for him to know Jesus? And yet he's outside. He's outside of that. It is in Christ that there is now no more condemnation for sin. Solely in him. God sent his son. He made up for our weakness. And he sent him in our likeness. In other words, there's this kind of understanding of Jesus being sent as though he is human, sinful flesh, so that then death and sin might be put away. There is a portion in Leviticus in chapters 4 and 6, which actually talks at length about the idea of sin offering. And now this is something that is completely foreign to us because it is so far back in time, and actually so much so that even the Jewish culture, even though they would have an understanding of it, they actually haven't performed any of this in centuries. millennia probably. And the idea of a sin offering is that you are to bring an unblemished animal, you are to place your hand upon its head, and then it is to be slaughtered, and the blood of this animal is to be put on the altar as an offering. And these offerings, these sin offerings, were specifically for those sins that were unintentional. These are sins that you didn't even know you committed. And that you were doing that as a safeguard, knowing that there are sins that we are committing that we are unaware of, that they would still go ahead with this over and over again. Not sure. It was an unintentional. It was just it happened to make the mistake. You were unaware, but it was brought about by your nature. The nature that is within all of us, that as in Adam who fell, so we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need this. God saw that we needed this, and so he sent his son in order to make up for what we could not, in order to make strong and structurally more fortified than what we ever were. He restored it all. In verse 4, it says here that so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. The law requires our righteousness to be enacted. So there is a level of that we cannot attain in our own right. We just cannot do it. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, which now we have access to through Jesus, his death and his resurrection. That's what frees us from all sin. That only in Christ are we able to live according to the Spirit. Only in him. There's a common theme through all this section of Scripture. The idea of being in Christ, abiding in him. The idea of there being a law now of the Spirit of life that then dwells within us, that we can have access to. Should we recognize it? Should we enact it? Verse 5, it talks about, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their on the things of the Spirit. Under the law of the Spirit, one desires then to live and sets their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is then life and peace, as it says in verse 6. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The same thing that Pastor Bill had been speaking on, the idea of peace in the midst of all circumstance. That this is the true life, a life that is exemplified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, who here could use a little more peace? Life and peace. And not just life in any sort of measure, but life that comes in abundance. In John 10, verse 10, we see a scripture that we've talked about over and over again, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says that he has come. Jesus has come so that we might have life and we might have it to the full. We might have it in abundance. So it's not just a matter of we have life breathing and living, but it's an abundant style of life. And that can actually conflict with a lot of people's theology. If they see someone walking around who is truly blessed, not just blessed in health, although that could also raise a bit of question. Why has that person got a six-pack and I don't? Or I don't know. But also abundance in life in regards to finances, abundance in life in regards to just provisions and family and relationships. Everything is abundant in Jesus. Everything is. So why are there so many believers walking around with their heads to the ground thinking that they just got to grind it out? If that was the case, that's not winning anyone, right? There has to be more. There has to be more. And the only way we can picture this is that we serve a God of more. So why would he ever put a cap on what we could receive? He's here to give us life and peace and life in abundance. In John 14, verse 27, we should have it up here as well. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So how does the world give peace that then is different in how Jesus gives peace? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever wondered? See, there's some things that aren't really congruent right now. We're talking about having abundant life, but this abundant life that we might have it should exemplify something that is far beyond what the world would deem abundant. It actually shouldn't even really look like what the world, but it also might have a shadow of what it is. Same thing with this peace that God gives. He gives it beyond also understanding. So there is an element of what the world might see or view as peace, but that God then gives it in a different manner or in a different light or amount. And that's accessible to us in Christ. In Christ is the proviso all the time, in Christ. We are living in a realm right now, and there's two things that are at work. One is a realm of the flesh, which is hostile towards God, and the other is the realm of the Spirit, which then belonging to Christ will set its mind on what the Spirit desires. And that then also becomes the litmus test or the evidence of which you are following or not following, if that makes sense. So in other words, if we are enacting things of the Spirit, life, peace, etc., then we would be living by the Spirit. If we are hostile towards the things of God, if we are obstinate towards it, if we are avoiding of it, then that would mean that we are being controlled, or not controlled, that's a bad word. We are being navigated, that's a better one, by the flesh and not the Spirit. But there's something that's happened, that in Christ, we then become something else. And Elsa touched on this as well 2 weeks ago. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, again, this common theme, in Christ, he or she is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know that you all have a ministry? Whether you're sure of your call, I don't know. But your ministry as believers is to reconcile the world around you. That is our ministry. In Christ, we have all been given that ministry. So whether that's through your conversations, whether that's through physical things that you can pray for, you are trying to reconcile people to who they are created to be. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. God is making an appeal through us to the world around us. Every situation that you step into is an opportunity, an open door, as it were, to minister reconciliation into that situation. And you are an emissary of God in the relationships that you are in the workplace that you're in, at the school that you're at. In everything that you say and do, you are an ambassador of Christ, bringing reconciliation. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I find that interesting. He's sending that to believers. This letter was to be read at a church where there were believers, and he's begging them to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now we're going to look at a couple of little conditions. Because if you actually read that, it says might, so that you might become. See, the onus is on us. We all have the option to walk away. We'll have the option to not carry our lives according to God's word, to spurn it, so to speak. So there are conditions that take place and that come into effect. In verse 10, it actually says here, verse 9 and 10, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, I love those ifs, that really just causes someone to shine a mirror up in your face, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's calling into question the believers in Rome as to whether or not they actually truly have the Spirit within them. Now, wouldn't you just offend every single believer on the face of the planet if you were so, this isn't an arrogance, this is just a truth truth fact that he's speaking. Look, if you are to have the Spirit of God in you, you will act thusly. If you're not acting in this manner, then is it in you? Is it in you? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So that calls us all to question daily how we are walking. Because if we're going to be walking in a way that exhibits more of the flesh in our lives, then we would have to question, is the Spirit actually been given full reign and authority in our lives? It's a huge question. It's a huge concern that we can have. Not that we have to be paranoid about it, but sometimes we have these moments, like we've said before, mirror moments, where you have to look in the mirror and say, Lord, how am I doing here? How am I doing here? In verse 10, he continues on, if Christ is in you. So there's this overwhelming question that still remains. If he's in you, ask the question, Jesus Christ, are you in me? Is it in the Spirit in me? And if so, am I conducting my life accordingly? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, that's a big question. Does that mean that we have prolonged life naturally? Is he talking about eternal life in that we are raised then after we have died? Well, I'd have to suggest a couple things. Number one, he's talking specifically about our mortal bodies. He's not talking about our eternal bodies. So there is things that are at play here in a spiritual capacity that we need to step into as believers to understand that as the Holy Spirit dwells in us in a full manner, that there's not only going to be abundance of life, but it's going to carry through physically for us. It will carry through physically for us. I don't know the extent of this. I don't know if this is going to reduce your cholesterol. Shrink the waistline, I don't know. But there's a component here that is true. Cynthia and I were at a conference probably about a year ago now, just over a year ago. And there was a speaker there. And he was talking, he was a prophetic individual, and he was talking a lot about how there were people being healed of autism and people being healed of various different conditions that they had been either born with or inherited or whatever. And then he talked about something that was a little bit avant-garde. He said there was this time when in the worship service, a gentleman was praising God. And as he went to praise God, he lifted up his hand. He was quite a portly individual, if that's a kind way of saying it. And as he lifted up his hands to praise God, his pants fell down because he had miraculously lost what would have been 80 pounds. And everyone started kind of chuckling. He's like, I know we all think this is funny, and it's funny, but the reality is that it happened. It happened. And so when we talk about some things of abundance here, I think what we do is we start to doubt the full capability of what God can do. Now, again, this is not a weight loss plan. So don't start to form some sort of daily regimen. I'm just saying is that this happened. And again, some may say, well, that couldn't have happened. That couldn't have happened. What a ridiculous statement to say that. Well, I would suggest to you again, as I've said before, this isn't my quote, but a man with an argument has no power over a man with experience. In fact, the people that have seen this would attest to it being true. So you can argue it away all you want. Those people aren't going to change their minds. What they witnessed was true and was real. The potential that we have in Jesus, the potential that we have now as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the potential that God has designed us to carry, the potential is far outreaching what we could possibly think of or imagine. If the Spirit belongs to you. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under no obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are some of the deeds of the body that we do that would bring on death? I mean, if we're going to carry on with the whole health thing, maybe overeating might be a not the best situation. So maybe, in other words, not only is it happening, or this maybe scenario happened miraculously, but perhaps as we focus and align our hearts and our minds with the Spirit, then there's going to be times when our lifestyle just changes. And we might not even know. We're now somehow more inclined to live a healthier lifestyle. I was reading a book by a man named Derek Prince, and his wife had suffered with tremendous back pain for a number of years. My wife suffers with tremendous back pain, has for a number of years. And he had gone through a moment where he encountered the Holy Spirit. He was traveling across the globe. He was praying for people and teaching them how to pray for deliverance over evil spirits and seeing many be set free and delivered from those warring spirits. And at the same time, people were receiving healing, and yet he couldn't heal his wife. He couldn't, like, I feel the same. Like, we have so many people who have come and experienced healing. I can pray for my wife and nothing happens. I don't know why. And he doesn't know why. But all he says is that they prayed over a number of years. And while they were at a service, another individual prayed for his wife. And his wife felt like there was some relief. But not the next day, it kind of came back a little bit. But she kept plugged in. And she kept believing that God had given her that healing that one time. And she kept plugged in, to that after about 5, 6 months, 7 months, all of a sudden she just felt more inclined to stretch. And then she felt more inclined a year later, I'm just going to have a better diet a little bit. You know, I'm just going to see if that can help. And then after that, she started to do a little more exercise. And the pain was still there, but she kept plugged in, believing that God had healed her and was going to heal her. And then she came to another conference about 3 years later, to where there was a time when they were going to worship. And she just stood up. And as soon as she raised her hands, it's like she just felt like a jolt through her spine. And she was completely delivered from all back pain from there on. Now, I can't help but think that the preceding months and years of her change of lifestyle started to orchestrate things in such a manner. I'm not saying God couldn't have just miraculously healed her immediately. He's fully capable of doing so. But as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we are setting our minds on the way that things God has designed us and would desire for us to live our lives, lifestyle-wise, full lives. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, sons and daughters, Abba, Father. Is this a cry of your heart? Do you come to God and you pray, Lord God? Or do you come to God and cry out and say, Dad, Father, Dad? It's a position of the heart. And I think this plays on what Elsa had spoke on 2 weeks prior, the idea of identity. That who do we truly believe us to be? Are we sons and daughters of the Most High God? If so, what? Are we distant sons and daughters? Are we estranged? Or are we close? Are we close? Are we sons and daughters? Abba, Father. Can we truly cry that in our prayers? Or does it feel awkward? For me, it always felt awkward growing up. I felt very awkward saying Dad to God, because I thought, gee, that's very dishonorable to the Almighty, the Almighty God of the universe, to be calling out Abba, Father. But yet here we're seeing, as the Spirit is dwelling within us, that gives us the right to call out and to have this closeness with God, the Father, our Father, as He is our Dad. And He actually exemplifies, I honor my dad for his life that he has lived, that he lived on this earth. But he made mistakes. He made mistakes. I witnessed many of those mistakes. And I think for me, that could leave a sour impression of what a dad looks like, of what a father would look like, because that's all I've ever known to be a dad. But then here comes God. And then in Jesus, then he reconciles my perception of what a dad looks like. He reconciles my understanding of what a father truly is. Not taking any away from my dad, but there's a fullness there. There's a realization that I can now call out dad, father, to God. Verse 16 says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, so just to touch base, the Holy Spirit will testify to each one of our hearts that you are a child of God. You are a child of his. And so if there's any portion of our beings that questions, I did. But I did so prior to receiving a fullness of the Holy Spirit. So I see how that reconciliation has taken place. And again, I can't push it on anybody. All I can say is how it changed me. It changed me. And the Spirit changes so much. It's a position of our identity. It's an evidence of sincerity. Are we sincere with what we do with God? Are we sincere with our relationship with him? Are we sincere with being his children? Are we sincere with calling him Father? Are we sincere in that closeness? That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. If children, heirs then, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Last thing here. When we read God's word, we have to understand that if it's a word that's being used, specifically suffer with him, we suffer with him. One could be inclined to think that this means that we have to then be punished somehow or go through a situation to where we're going to receive harm or be put in harm's way. That's not what this is meaning. The idea of suffer, if you were to look back into the Greek original word, is to be passionate, to strongly sense, to feel greatly, to have something weigh heavy upon. Paul talks about suffering for the churches. He suffers in prayer for them. Is he experiencing any sort of physical harm? No. He greatly feels for them. He greatly has a passion to know that they are progressing in their walks. That's the suffer. It's not some sort of physical harm, though for some they might attribute it to be. Suffer, endure, feel greatly, sympathize with who? With Christ. Endure with him. Feel greatly with him. We are co-heirs with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. That's where we end today. But I would have to say, if there is anyone here that this has been a question, if there is anyone here that would like prayer, would like reconciliation that they have maybe gone without, if anything, if you've sensed something here even this morning, God leading, I'd love to pray for you. And if you're needing any prayer for healing, please come forward. I'd love to pray for your healing. We love you all. There's great things in store, and I'm just so encouraged. Even every week, if we can get to the point, I remember when I received the Holy Spirit when I received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but look forward to church the next week, which is really bizarre to say. Monday morning, I was like, what's going to happen at church next Sunday? And I don't know, it sounds really weird, so don't think I'm weird, but anyways, let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll bless you all. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it enlivens us, and I pray that has done so here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge every heart, that Holy Spirit, that you would fill every person here this morning, all of us, Lord God, that we may know and sense more greatly, that we may greatly sense more so with you, Lord Jesus, all that you have called us to, as we are now brought into sons and daughters, Lord God, of you. And so, Father, we ask, we thank you, and we pray, Lord God, that you would guide our hearts. We trust you, And we ask your blessing on each one in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.